You know, last week I talked about embracing the promises. I gave a sermon on embracing the promises. The fact that God's word is absolutely sure. And there are promises that we can have absolute faith in and confidence in. And Abraham and all the ones that went before us went that way. And they held on to those promises and they saw them afar off. And they declared that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And really that is what we need to do. As we see these things happening in the world today, we've got to make sure that we look upon ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in this particular age, at this particular time. And I know that Mr. Henderson has said that when he goes through the news, he's got to keep on reminding himself that we're observers, because quite frankly the news is something else. If you're going through it day in and day out, it can get you down. It will get you down, because it is going in a certain direction, but we're observers. And so in embracing the promises, it's a vital thing for every single one of us within the church as we move into the future. And what I want to do today is I want to make sure that we look at one. I want to actually take one crucial point of these promises that were given. Because there is an area that we are commanded to embrace God's promises in. There is an area coming up within the world scene that we've got to be aware of. It's somebody who is prophesied to actually cause mayhem within God's people. And when I say God's people, I mean Israel. And I also mean the church as well. And it is the individual who is going to be the head of the beast power. That individual is coming. We're looking for him right now. I mean, part of the news service that we have is to keep an eye open as to what is happening in this world. Because what we know is coming is there is going to be a beast power there. A power with a resurrected Holy Roman Empire. And it is going to eventually become head to head with the Eastern forces. And as they gather in the place known as Al-Megiddo, otherwise known if you the Greek term Armageddon, which is a valley, Megiddo is the hill, but the valley below is a huge flat area, fairly near the Sea of Galilee, just in that northern area of Israel. And they will gather there. And this individual is going to be somebody who is going to be a leader within this King of the North. He is going to be the King of the North at that time. So we're looking for this particular individual. But he's going to cause problems for the church. He's going to cause problems for the people of Israel, for the ones on whom the name of Israel fall, Ephraim and Manasseh, Britain, America, Canada, New Zealand, and so on, Australia. So what you'd actually call this sermon, Waiting for the Beast, might be one term, or the Assyrian's fate, or the rise and fall of the beast. I'm not quite sure what to call the sermon. But basically, I'd like to look at this particular individual and to look at the promises. They're not just platitudes. When we're looking at promises of God and embracing the promises, these aren't just platitudes. They're not just something that makes us feel nice. They're things that we're going to have to hold on to get us through the years ahead, to make sure that we are able to get through the years ahead and we keep on holding on to what is important in the years ahead. And so what I wanted to do is to go in today, first of all, about our faith and patience, what is specifically mentioned regarding our faith and patience. Secondly, I want to talk about who we're actually looking for. Who is this individual? What are the identifying marks of this individual? Thirdly, I want to talk about his rise to power. And just so we understand the way in which he's going to rise in power. Fourthly, I want to talk about the power that is actually behind him. Because the power behind him, which is Satan, is very much the characteristics that Satan has and this individual has are very similar. And they're going in the same direction. They've got the same mentality. And this is why the world is going in a certain direction. So the power that's behind him. And finally, his prophesied end. Because that's what we need to hang on to. That's what we need to make sure we're aware of as we look at the events that unfold before us and we make sure that we understand his prophesied end. There's when he actually appears on the scene and he's going and leading the world and leading particularly the European world in a certain specific direction. Now, when we're looking at our faith and patience, turn over to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation 13. There's a scripture here that talks directly to us, and I want you to notice the context of it. If we start, pick it up in verse 3, it says, "And I saw one of the heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." So here is this beast that rises out of the sea. It's a composite beast. It's a composite beast based on the beast that you'll find over in Daniel. And you put all the scriptures together to get a full understanding. And when you're looking at this deadly wound healed, and what in fact that beast then turns into, it's a holy Roman Empire. It's no longer the Roman Empire, which is the final beast. You then, if you like, morphs across into the holy Roman Empire and the various resurrections. And they worship the dragon, notice verse 4, which gave the power to the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, or great evil religious things specifically. And power was given to him to continue for 42 months, or 1,260 years. It's 3.5 prophetic years, each day for a year. And you're looking from Justinian to the defeat of Napoleon. "And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and those that dwell in heaven. And it was given to him to make war with the saints." So as I say, this is a problem for the people of God, for the holy ones of God, as well as the actual nations of Israel. It's for the people of God as well. "To make war with the saints and to overcome them, and the power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation or the throwing down of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Now, the only ones that can have the ear and can actually hear are those that are within the church, that can look at this book and open it up and have it as a revelation. Not as an apocryphal writing that is somehow completely misunderstood and completely ununderstood. That is not the way it is. "Those that have an ear, let him hear." Those that are the saints, those that are able to look at this book and understand it. And this is the key. This is our faith and our patience at this time. It says, "He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity." We're seeing people leading into captivity. We've got to be aware, we're observers, we've got to be aware that these people that lead into captivity will themselves go into captivity. "He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword." So if we see somebody killing with a sword, and we are going to see this individual, this beast power, at the end of the time, I mean, 1 in 10, if we're lucky, will survive what is ahead. It may be even less than that. It may be even 1 in 100. Depending how you look at certain scriptures. But it says that he who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here, in this basic principle, is the patience and the faith of the saints, of the holy ones, of the ones who are able to, it says, "If any man has an ear, let him hear." Those who are able to hear, those who are able to see. This is the patience, this is the faith. These are the promises that we've got to make sure we're embracing. These are the promises that we embrace for the time that it's talking about. And it then talks about this other beast, which is the false prophet. This is the religious side of the Babylonish beast power. And that is the context that you're finding this in. Also the context as well is that if you notice in chapter 12, verse 17, it says, "And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." You know, he's talking about the patience and faith of the saints. And if you notice in verse 12 of chapter 14, it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." And notice the context of that one, verse 12. The context is where it's talking about Babylon falling. And the angel says with a loud voice in verse 9, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive a mark on his forehead or his hand, the same shall drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture, into the cup of indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb." And that isn't hell. That, if you look in Zechariah, where the Lamb will be, it'll be on the Mount of Olives when he comes into Jerusalem. And so that is his ultimate fate. "And the smoke," notice, "it's the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever." And as we'll go and see what the actual, the final outcome, the actual prophesied end of this individual is, this certainly does fit. The smoke of the torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest or respite. They aren't able to get out of. Day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. And here is the patience of the saints. So in this context, within all the troubles that they see, and all the actual problems they have with the mark of the beast, with all the problems they're having from the beast's power, from the actual oppressive Gentile power, the Gentile kingdoms, it says, here is the patience of the saints. These are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. The patience of the saints and the faith of the saints, and hanging on to those promises is certainly part of our faith and our patience. And this is the promises that we need to be hanging on to and holding on to through this time. If we turn over to in chapter 15, notice in verse 1 it says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them was filled up the wrath of God. And I saw it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those that had got the victory over the beast, notice, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, standing in the sea of glass, having a harps of God, and they sing the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvellous are your works, O Lord God Almighty, just and true are your ways, you King of Saints. Here again, we're looking at the victory over the beast, and the song of Moses declaring that victory. And when we're looking at the faith and patience, those that are killing with a sword, those that are leading into captivity, will in fact, that is what we're looking for. That is the promises that we're holding on to. Let's turn it back to Isaiah 61, again into this section that I want to deal with about our faith and patience. But if we look at Isaiah 61, we find a passage here that Christ specifically quotes when the book was given for him to read. If you want to put in your notes, Luke 14, verse 16 to 19. But in Luke 14, verse 16 to 19, Christ is given the book to read, book of Isaiah. And he reads from this passage, and he reads about in verse 1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord eternal is upon me, because the eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the eternal. And he closed the book. That's how he actually began and said, these words are now fulfilled in your ears. And he then started to expound, because that first half was the half that he was actually engaged in at that specific time. But it then goes on, it says, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. And here again we're looking at this problem, the fact that as far as the beast power is concerned, as far as the leader of the beast power is concerned, the things that we will see in the next years ahead of us are going to make us mourn. The things in the months and years ahead will make us mourn as we actually see these things. But appoint to those that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness or depression. The spirit of heaviness is a form of depression. And we can look at the news, we can look at the problems within the world, we can become depressed by looking at it, because we are not embracing those promises about this particular power that is rising. What we are witnessing within the world is the rise of this power. We're looking at the things that are preceding this individual who will appear on the scene. And we've got to understand that, no, that God says very clearly, Christ says very clearly, that he's going to point to those that mourn in Zion, those that are looking at this world and the way the world is going, that's mourning because of the way the world's going, to give them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the depression, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the eternal, that he may be glorified, and they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, repair the waste cities and the desolations of many generations. And it goes into the rest of that passage there. If you go back to Psalm 94, we find a psalm here that deals very much with this sentiment, where we're looking at something and we're having real problems. And as I say, as we look at the world, We have got to understand that God is a God of vengeance. He does have vengeance on those at the appropriate time. He will eventually repay. You know, those that lead into captivity will be taken. Those that kill with a sword will be killed with a sword. And that is the faith and patience. These are the promises that we need to embrace in the years ahead. And here in Psalm 94 it says, O eternal God, to whom vengeance belongs, O God, to whom vengeance belongs, you show yourself. Lift up yourself, you judge of the earth. Render a reward to the proud. Eternal, how long shall the wicked triumph? Now these are the questions as we read the news, as we go forward, we're going to be asking. Notice what he then goes on. It says, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? They break in pieces your people, O Eternal, and afflict your heritage. Talking about Israel. And again, this is what is rising. This is what is coming. And these are the laws that are being imposed. They slay the widow and the stranger, and they murder the fatherless. The abortions that are taking place, so they're murdering the fatherless in so many cases. Yet they say, the Eternal shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. Understand, you brutish among the people. Are you fools? When are you going to be wise? And this is what we need to keep in mind. He that plants the ear, shall he not hear? He that forms the eye, can he not see? He that chastens the heathen, shall he not correct? He that teaches man knowledge, doesn't he know? Is he ignorant? And yet he's the actual fountain and source of knowledge. The Eternal knows the thoughts of man, that they are vanity, there's nothing there. Even the thoughts of this Assyrian, this leader, that is going to appear shortly on the world scene, that is going to be leading the world into a direction which is going to result in probably, well, 9 out of every 10 people dying. Blessed is the man who you chasten, O Eternal, and teach him out of your law, that you may give him a rest from the days of adversity, till the pit is digged for the wicked. For the Eternal will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return to righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? Unless the Eternal had been my help, my soul was going to, in other words, I'm going to keep my mouth shut. Unless I know that God is going to be our help and our support, how can we go ahead and say the things that are necessary to say? But he says, when I said my foot slips, your mercy, O Eternal, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, your comforts delight my soul. Shall the throne of iniquity have fellowship with you, which frame mischief by a law? In other words, those that actually go ahead and pass laws that go ahead and oppress. They gather themselves together against the soul of righteous and condemn the innocent blood. But the Eternal is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. And he shall bring upon them their own iniquity, and shall cut them off in their own wickedness. Yes, the Eternal our God shall cut them off. In other words, those that lead into captivity shall go. Those that kill with the sword shall be killed with the sword. And the entire psalm is about that context. And if we turn over to Isaiah chapter 10, we find that how that basic concept, and remember, we're talking about the church, we're talking about people that understand the law, the people that understand the things that are in Revelation, that they look upon Revelation as a revelation, not as something which is an apocryphal writings that are completely unintelligible. But here in Isaiah 10, verse 24, it says, Thus says the Lord Eternal of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion. He is talking to God's church. O my people who dwell in Zion, do not be afraid of the Assyrian. So, why would he say that? The only reason why he'd say that is because, looking at it naturally and humanly, is we would be afraid of the Assyrian. But he says, don't be afraid of the Assyrian. He'll smite you with a rod. He'll lift up your staff against you after the manner of Egypt. Remember what happened in Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Eternal of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. If you go back and look at, you'll find that was when Gideon, remember, he went and fought the rock of Oreb, and it was God who gave them the victory. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day that his burden shall be taken away from off your shoulder, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. He's talking to Zion specifically in that particular passage. And Zion, as far as Isaiah is concerned, is almost certainly the church. It's where the Holy of Holies is. It's where God's dwelling place is. And he's saying, look, don't worry about it. Don't fret about it. Allow the Assyrian to come and allow the Assyrian to go. In this section, be aware that it's talking of the Assyrian in verse 24. This is an identification, again, going on to the second point, who are we looking for? Well, he is an Assyrian. It talks in verse 5, it says, O Assyrian, the rod of my anger and the staff in their hand is my indignation. I'll send him against a hypocritical nation, and against the people of my wrath will I give him a charge to take a spoil, take the prey, and tread them down like the mire of the streets. So the one identifying sign is that this individual is going to be Assyrian. That means he's going to be either from Germany or Austria, or of German extraction, Austrian extraction, or somebody from that area. Again, France butts in there, Switzerland butts in there, but he is going to be Germanic. He's going to be of Germanic extraction. It doesn't necessarily mean he's going to be actually living in Germany or living in Austria. It could be that he's living in America. Doesn't say specifically, but he's going to be over Europe. He's going to be specifically over the resurrected European power. So whoever this individual is, he is going to be an Assyrian. He's going to be of the Germanic extraction. Turn over to Hosea chapter 5, and let's see another area that we are, again, what we're looking for in Hosea chapter 5. It says in verse 5, Hosea chapter 5, it says in verse 11, Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the precept. Presumably there's some kind of precept involved. It's not the commandments of God. That's not what he's talking about. Therefore will I be unto... It's the same word, by incidentally, as Isaiah says, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. This is the same word being used here. It says, therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. And when Ephraim saw his sickness, and Judah saw his wound, and this is a figure of speech in Hebrew, then went Ephraim to the Assyrian, and the inference is Judah sent to King Jareb. And that Assyrian and that King Jareb is presumably the same individual. It's the king of the north. But he could not heal you nor cure you of your wound. Now the interesting thing is that the word Jareb, there is no record of a King Jareb anywhere in history, as far as they know. And yet the literal meaning of Jareb is strife. This is why we had Franz Josef Strauss as an individual that Mr. Armstrong saw and thought, well, this could be the one. This could be the individual, because his word, his actual name, Strauss, is strife in old German. And therefore that was why he said, look, he thought that that could well be the one at the time. But it gives us an indication as to the type of person that we should be looking for as well. He's Assyrian, and he's also a king of strife of some description. Turn over to Revelation chapter 17 in this section on who we're actually looking for, what the identifying signs are. In Revelation chapter 17, we find in verse 12, it says, and the ten horns which you saw are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but have received power as kings 1 hour, that's just a short time, with the beast. So this leader of the beast power, the leader of the resurrected Holy Roman Empire, is going to be having power with 10 kings that will also have power at that particular time. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength to the beast. Now again, be aware that It doesn't say that the beast is actually in Europe. It just says that the beast is going to have be the one that is given power. The ten who are European give their power to this individual who is of Germanic extraction and is a King Jareb, a king of strife. And that's as much as we really know. Now, the chances are he's going to be somebody in Europe as well. I'm not negating that. But the reason why I bring that out is that we thought that the problems within the church would come from outside and be attacked from outside, and it didn't happen that way. It was an attack from inside the church from the top. And so we've got to keep our eyes wide open to the fact that, no, this could come in a way that we don't expect. And I'm not saying that it is going to come that way. It's not going to, it won't come from the European theatre. But I'm saying just be aware that it doesn't say that. It says very clearly that the ten horns, which are part of the very European beast power, are going to give their control to this individual. To this individual. And this individual is an Assyrian. This individual is a king of strife. And the ten are going to give power to him. That's the important point to bear in mind. And it says here, the ten horns that receive one hour with the beast, and these have one mind, and they give their power and strength to the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So this power, this beast power, this ten nations, kingdoms, areas, whatever these ten groupings are that give their power to this one individual, they are going to last right through to the very end. And the battle of Armageddon, or the gathering place of Armageddon, and the actual battle is down in the valley of Hinnom, well, not the valley of Hinnom, the valley of Jezreel, is it? Anyway, the valley between the Mount of Olives and the Temple Mount. And that's where the blood will run into the horse's bridle. So the King of Kings, and they are with him, are called, chosen and faithful. And in verse 17, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. So this giving their power to this individual is all part of the will of God. Now, if we go to chapter 19, we find that this individual, who is the head of the secular government, which is the beast, the actual secular government, the secular resurrected Roman power, the Holy Roman Empire, that is the beast, and the name of the beast is then transferred to this individual as the leader of that. But here in chapter 19, it says in verse 19, it says, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So making war against Christ. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived those that had received the mark of the beast and that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. So we see here how he's clearly linked to the false prophet. So it's an Assyrian, it's a king of strife, he's a leader in Europe with ten underneath him, and he's linked to a religious leader. And this is what we're looking for, this is the individual that we're looking for. Turn back to chapter 13, back in chapter 13, and in verse 11 it says, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spoke as a dragon. And he exercised all the power of the first beast before him, and caused the earth and those that would dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those that dwell on the earth by the means of the miracles that he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound and was by a sword and did live. So the religious power that is doing these miracles is also the one that gives the direction. The religious power rides the beast, and it's the woman that's riding the beast. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast that should be killed. So this link to the false prophet, this link to the religious power, presumably a pope, almost certainly it would be if you look at the historical basis. But there is a clear link there. This is also one sign that we need to be looking for, and the link between the Catholic Church and the European theatre, and the way in which the Catholic Church is actually giving power to and causing the resurrection to take place. This is all something that we're looking for. And in chapter 13, notice in verse 17, this causing all, both small and great, rich and poor, to receive a mark, that no man, notice in verse 17, may buy or sell except that he had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Now, I want you to notice that this number of his name is also in there, and it's all to do with the buying and selling. It's to do with the Sabbath. So the number of his name, whatever that name is, must be some kind of a composite name which gives an indication to his authority, to implement the mark of the beast. Now, what exactly that is, we don't know yet. But this, again, is something that we're looking for. And here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. This is the individual who's the leader of this final resurrection of the Roman Empire, of the Holy Roman Empire. It's the number of a man, and the number is 666. So 666 is the number. But I want you to notice that it is the case that the number, that no man may buy or sell, lest he have the mark or the name, that's the authority, or the number of his name, is able to have whatever this thing is, whatever this application of 666 is. And we find the same kind of thing mentioned over in chapter 15. It says, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvellous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those that had got the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name." So this phrase that we finally will extract 666 in Greek from, that's the specific extraction that we're looking for, and probably here Hebrew as well, probably the two languages, but certainly Greek, because Revelation is written in Greek. We're looking for something which gives authority. It's a phrase that gives authority. It's something that will come up that we're looking for. So there are many areas that we're looking here. We're looking for an Assyrian. We're looking for a King Jareb, or a king of strife. We're looking for a leader in Europe who is eventually going to be over 10 groupings or 10 kings that will give their power to this leader. We're looking for somebody linked to a religious leader, a false prophet. And we're looking for somebody who has this 666 as an identifying sign in Greek. And yet also that identifying sign is not necessarily his specific name. It's a specific name that gives authority. It's some kind of phrase or something that is used. And this is what we're looking for. If we go back to Daniel chapter 11, we find in Daniel chapter 11 one other area that we need to be aware of, and is very, very clear. And that is that the other thing that we're looking for is the fact that it is a king of the north. He's north of Jerusalem. And in Daniel 11, if we look at his rise to power, we find here the end time and the rise and the way in which he rises to power as the king of the north. In verse 40 it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships, and will enter into the countries and overflow and pass over. And he shall enter also into the glorious land, Judea and in the Middle East. And many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom," that's Turkey, "and Moab," that's Syria, "and the chief of the children of Ammon," which is Jordan. So we're looking at those areas which will escape out of his hand. "And he'll stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." So he'll go down into the land of Egypt as well. "But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his steps." It's interesting that Germany is actually making now warships for Saudi Arabia. and I think it's Krupp, isn't it, that has virtually taken the entirety of the production into this area, into the manufacture of armaments for the Saudis. But, you know, the switch across to being used in this area, in this theatre, could be very quick indeed. But you have power over the treasures of gold and silver and all the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be in his steps. So you're controlling North Africa to a large degree. But tidings out of the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly make away many. So northeast of Jerusalem, you're looking over into the area of Russia, and there you're finding the gathering hordes. And when he goes utterly to make away many, he's going, in fact, in attacking the Israel, basically. Israel is the area that is at risk. And he shall plant, notice, the tabernacle of his palace between the seas, that's between the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean, in the glorious holy mountain. So that glorious holy mountain is the area of Mount Zion physically, or Jerusalem, the area that Christ is going to use as his world headquarters. And he will plant his, as it says there, plant his palace there, between the seas, in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which stands for the children of your people, and there shall be time of trouble which as never was since there was a nation to that time, nor indeed, and your people shall be delivered, everyone that is found written in the book. So we're looking at the great tribulation that actually begins with this, when he plants his tabernacle in that particular area. And he is indeed the king of the north, and planting his place of control when he takes away the sacrifice, then he'll plant his place of control in that area, in the area of Jerusalem, and will control from that area. Now, there's a bit more to it, this rise to power. We know what it talks about in chapter 12, verse 7 here, where it talks about the man clothed in linen, when he says that it shall be a time, times and a half, or 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days within a normal Hebraic year, which is used in prophecy. And when he shall accomplish the power, scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished, or when the scattering of the holy people shall come to an end, all these things will be accomplished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked will do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And these, again, these words have been laid out and made clear, because it focuses on verse 13. You go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in your lot at the end of the days. There's the first resurrection. And so you go back from that first resurrection. It says, from the time of the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there'll be 1,290 days. So 1,290 days from that event to the time that the return of Christ, and when Daniel will stand in his lot. And he says, blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So it's 1,335, which is a blessing that occurs before the return of Christ and Daniel standing in his lot. And the tribulation lasts for 1,260 days. So you've got 1,335, and then you've got the, basically, the work ends at 1,335. You've got 45 days till the time when the daily sacrifice is taken away at 1,290. And then you've got another 30 days till the 1,260, which is when the tribulation actually will start. So these are the days of Daniel, but there is another series of days as well that also fits in, and it specifically fits in as to what him planting his tabernacle of his palace between the seas in chapter 11 verse 45, and that we find over in Daniel chapter 8. We go back to Daniel chapter 8. It says in verse 18, it says, now as he was speaking with me, and I was in a deep sleep with my face towards the ground, but he touched me and set me upright. And he said, behold, I will make you know what shall be in the last end of the indignation, for the time appointed at the end shall be. So we're looking right at the very end time. The ram which you saw having two horns, the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat, the kings of Greece, and the great horn in between them is the first king, which was Alexander. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up, the four kingdoms shall stand out of the nation, but not in power, in his power, in Alexander's power, it's less power. And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Now Antiochus Epiphanes did that as a type. But it then blends, as I've said before, it's like looking at a view where you've got a series of hills, and you see a hill, and you see another hill behind it, and another hill behind it, and you can't tell exactly where one ends and the other begins. And this is what happens as you're looking into the distance in prophetic passages. And in the and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. In other words, it's a satanic power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. So here we again are going into this individual, this Assyrian, who is going to be, this king of strife, this leader in Europe, this one linked to the false prophet, the one identified by some phrase that have 666, this king of the north. And through his policy also he'll cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he'll magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. And he, that is the antitype of Antiochus Epiphanes, this end-time beast power, shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without any human hand. He'll be broken without human hand. And the vision of the evenings and the mornings, which were told, is true. Therefore shut up the vision, for it'll be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick a certain day, and afterwards I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. But now we do. We see this individual that we're looking for, at the moment, this Assyrian, this king of strife, this leader of Europe, where the 10 nations, 10 kingdoms give their power to him. This one that has this phrase of 666, this king of the north, this is the one linked to the false prophet. And this individual, notice in verse 9, it has something more to say to him. And it says, and out of one of them will come forth a little horn. Now this is Antiochus Epiphanes. But again, it flows into this end time fulfillment, which waxed exceedingly great towards the south and the east and towards a pleasant land. And it waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yes, he magnified himself, even the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Now, Antiochus Epiphanes did that when he was there, but also this other antitype is going to do that, is going to surround Jerusalem and take away the daily sacrifice. And a host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and he cast down the truth. Now, what is the daily sacrifice? Well, it's the evening and the morning sacrifice, the morning and evening sacrifice. That's the daily sacrifice. And I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said to that certain saint which spoke, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days. Now it's not days, it's evenings and mornings. So 2,300 evenings and mornings is 1,150 days. 1,150 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleaned. So we're looking at, when you're looking at his rise to power, we're looking here in chapter 11 that we were reading, and he'll plant the tabernacle of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain, yet he'll move away from that at the end time. For 1,150 days he will be there, but he'll move shortly before the end comes, and the sacrifices will then begin again. And you'll be able to begin again. If we go back to Isaiah 10 again, that we were reading before, in Isaiah chapter 10, again, let's be aware of this individual and how he rises to power. In Isaiah 10, verse 12, it says, therefore it will come to pass that when the Lord has performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, so once the church is ready, once the church is right, both those that in Philadelphia, those also in Laodicea as well, when the work is done. I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Assyria and the glory of his high looks. So when that is done, he will actually cause punishment to come. For he said, by the strength of my hands I have done it, and by my wisdom, for I am prudent, and I have removed the bounds of the people, and I have robbed the treasures, and I have put down the inhabitants like a valiant man. He's an arrogant individual. So not only is he an Assyrian, not only is he a king of strife, he's also arrogant as well. And this is somebody else we need to look for, some other quality that we need to be looking for. My hands found a nest for the riches of the people, as one gathers eggs that are left. I gather the from the earth, and there is none that move the wing or open the mouth or peeped. But shall the axe boast itself against him that hews it? Or the saw magnifies himself against him that shakes it? As the rod should shake itself against him that lifts it up, or the staff should lift itself up, as if it was no wood. Therefore shall the Lord of hosts send among his fat ones leanness. Under his glory he shall kindle a burning like the burning of a fire. And the light of Israel shall be a fire, and his holy one for a flame. And it'll burn and devour his thorns and his briars in one day. That day of the Lord will come, and he'll destroy and completely remove him. And it shall consume the glory of his forest and his fruitful field, both soul and body, and they shall be as when a standard bearer faints. And the rest of the trees of his forest shall be few, that a child may write them. And it will come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, and such as are escaped to the house of Jacob, shall no more stay upon him that smote them. So there's an indication that they're going to actually put their trust in this individual, and yet this individual is going to turn against them. But he shall stay upon the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. So they will again, there will be preaching done by the two witnesses. They will know who they are, and they will therefore trust in God. And it says in verse 26, the Eternal of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. That's Gideon's, remember, with his clay pots and his trumpets and all the rest of it, an army of 300 against all these many thousand individuals. And it shall come to pass in that day that the burden shall be taken away off your shoulders, and his yoke from off your neck, and the yoke shall be destroyed because of the anointing. Now, this is when he has gone into set his headquarters in the midst of the seas. In other words, he's in Jerusalem for 1,150 days. But he then removes himself. He goes away. He goes back into, presumably, into Assyria or into Europe somewhere. And it's from there that he then comes down into Armageddon to go ahead and meet the northeastern hordes that will come in at that time. They will gather at the area of Armageddon, and then they will go down to the Valley of Kidron, which is between Jerusalem and also the Mount of Olives. And that's when the actual battle will take place. But it says here, he has come to Aiath, in verse 28. Now, Ai is about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. It's where Bethel was, so just about 10 miles north of Jerusalem. He has passed to Migron, and this is another valley. Each one of these are villages as you approach Jerusalem. So this is the actual trip down that he is making from Armageddon, which is the gathering place. He and his armies will then come down and come eventually down into the Kidron Valley. And this is the way in which he's coming. And Christ is going to be already there at returned at this particular time. He's come to Aiath, he's passed to Migron, and Michmash has laid up his carriages. They've gone over the passage, they've taken up their lodgings at Geba. Ramah is afraid, Gibeah of Saul is fled. Lift up your voice, O daughter of Galim, cause it to be heard into Laish, your poor Anathoth. Now, there's a duality here as well. Not only does he come down initially when he surrounds Jerusalem with armies, he also comes down to fight against Christ as well. Both is looked at here. Madmena is removed, the inhabitants of Gebim gather themselves to flee. As yet he remains at Nob that day. He shall shake his hand against the mount of the daughter of Zion at the hill of Jerusalem. So here he is, he comes to Nob, and Nob actually overlooks Jerusalem. It's a hill which is north of Jerusalem, about a mile or so north of Jerusalem, overlooking Jerusalem by Mount Scopus. And he'll stay there for a day. And behold, the Lord, the Eternal of hosts, shall lop the bough with terror. So it's not just him coming down circling Jerusalem. It's him coming down against Christ as well, who will then fight against him. And the high ones of stature shall be hewn down, and the haughty shall be humbled. And he shall cut down the thickets of the forest with iron, and Lebanon shall fall by a mighty one, which is Christ. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. So this is the individual who will lop this particular one from power, will take him away from power. And it says in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he'll smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. So this, in fact, will take place. So that's his rise to power. Now, the power that is actually behind him, if you go back to Revelation chapter 13, and be aware, again, as this individual arises, as we see the processes take place within our newspapers and our news gathering facilities, and we see this the system that is going to be over come into being, we've got to also understand there's a spiritual connection as well, and make sure we never ever lose sight of that spiritual connection. Because here in Revelation 13, in verse 2, it says, and the beast that I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were the feet of the bear, and his mouth is the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and his great authority. Now this is the civil authority of the Roman Empire, and it is Satan himself that gives that used that Babylonish system. It's a Babylonish system. Remember, the word Babylon, yes, certainly refers to the church, the Catholic Church, the church that is over, that rides the beast. But it also applies to the educational system. Remember that the kings and priests of the future, and the reign of Christ, is not just a religious system. It is also an educational system as well. And so the educational system, the word that is there, the education that is there, is also giving, come under this Babel. The word Babel means a confusion. And there is a confusion of the word and the understanding. And it says, and I saw one of his heads, and he was wounded to death, his deadly wound was healed. And verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon, notice, they worshipped the dragon that gave the power to the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with it? So this is actually a worship of Satan. Satan wants to be worshipped, and that is what he's doing. If you go over to Revelation 18, in Revelation 18, in verse 4, it says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you are not partakers of her sins, and you do not receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Now, it's talking about Babylon the Great. As I said, remember, it's not just a religious system. It is an educational system. It is the word of Satan, and the distribution of that word as well. And for her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her, even as she rewarded you. Double to her double, according to her works. In a cup which she's filled, you fill to her double. So I say, it's when you say double to her double, it could be that not only is one in ten dies, because we know that is going to be the case in case of Israel, because it's a third and a third and another third, and the literally one in ten will survive. But if it doubles to her double, is that one in 20? Or is that one in 100? Again, we don't know. But this is probably the reason why it could be severely less than one in 10. One in 10 is Israel. But it could be even as much as one in 100 of the world. According to her works, in a cup which is filled, you fill to her double. How much has she glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she said in her heart, I sit a queen. And no widow, and shall see no sorrow, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. In one day, the very day of the eternal, yes, but also in one a very, very swift attack. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Standing far off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, that great city Babylon, the mighty city, in one hour is your judgment come. So presumably it's a nuclear attack that actually takes place. But I want you to notice that it says in verse 11, that the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, For no man buys their merchandise anymore. No man will buy or sell unless he has this mark, or this number of the name, and this stamp of approval. And the stamp of approval is given for trading purposes. So as we see a trading block, which is a trade, and today's world, militarily, it is the traders that give the strength to a nation. That's where it comes from, the computer construction. It is the steel construction, is the construction of ships. All of these things is the power militarily. So no man buys their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and thyine wood and the manner of vessels of ivory and most precious wood and brass and iron and marble and computer parts and automobiles and trains and ships and planes and armaments and on it goes. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves. Our bodies and the souls of men. And again, you're looking at this spare part surgery. It's pretty ominous. And the fruit of your soul lusts after are departed from you, and all things are dainty and good. And the merchants of these things, which were made rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, seeing the destruction, the nuclear destruction of this system. And saying, alas, alas, the great city, the great metropolis, the great hubbub, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and the company and ships and sailors and many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, the great city, the great hubbub, the great metropolis, and not just necessarily one city, there's a whole series of cities that presumably will be hit at that time, and it's that entire system that has been hit. And it says, when we're made rich, all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate, and rejoice over her, you heavens, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you of her. So again, we're looking at this, the fact that we hold on to the fact that he who leads into captivity will go into captivity. He who kills with a sword will be killed with a sword. This is the faith and patience of the saints. And it's reinforced in verse 20 there. If we turn back to Ezekiel 27, the merchants of the earth are being actually dealt with here in Ezekiel, personified in the form of Tyre. So we go back to Ezekiel 27, talking about Tyre, and pick it up in verse 29. And it says, and all that handle the oar, the mariners and all the pilots of the sea, shall come down from their ships, and they'll stand upon the land, and they'll cause their voice to be heard against you, and they'll cry bitterly. And they'll cast dust on their heads, and they'll wallow themselves in the ashes, and they'll see the destruction that is there. And they shall make themselves utterly bald for you, and gird them with sackcloth, and shall weep for you, and with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. And in their wailing they shall take up a lamentation for you and lament, saying, what city is like Tyre that is destroyed in the midst of the sea? So here again we're seeing Tyre, physical Tyre, ancient Tyre, that is destroyed. And now today you go down to where ancient Tyre is and it's actually underwater. But you're looking again down through the annals, you're looking again to this end time Babylonish system of the nations, the 10 nations that are giving their strength to the beast and the beast that is over them and this trading block that is there, which is going to be fantastically wealthy. And you're going, looking again, further again, you're looking at what is behind both systems, both frames of mind. And as it says, when your wares went forth of the seas, verse 33, you filled many people, enriched the kings of the earth, the multitude of your riches and the merchandise. In the time when you will be broken by the seas, and remember we're talking about waters being the people, and the depths of the waters, your merchandise and all your company in the midst of you shall fall. All the inhabitants of the isles shall be astonished at you. Their kings will be sore afraid, they'll be troubled in their countenance. The merchants among the people shall hiss at you, that you shall be a terror and shall never be any more. This system, this system of commerce is going to be destroyed. And in verse chapter 28, it says, "The word of the Eternal came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre." So he's talking about Tyre, and you're seeing the cascade, if you like, of prophecies down to the end time. He's also talking about the prince of Tyre being the one who is over that system. And he's also, by inference, talking about the prince of Tyre that is going to be over the end time system as well, with the false prophet, which is over Babylon. So you've got false prophet over Babylon and this end time Assyrian who is over the commercial side of the system. Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord Eternal, because your heart is lifted up and you have said, I'm a god, I'm a mighty one. That's literally what it means. Yeah, Elohim here being used is a mighty one. I sit in the seat of a mighty one in the midst of the seas, and yet you're a man and you're not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God, as a mighty one. Behold, you are wiser than Daniel. There's no secret that they can hide from you. So the way in which he's no secret he can hide from you, the intrusive nature of his information gathering can also be looked at in there. With your wisdom and with your understanding, you've got your riches and have got gold and silver into your treasures. So he's done his commercial deals. He's done all the things that necessary to build up his wealth. By your great wisdom and by your traffic, you've increased the riches, and your heart is lifted up because of your riches. So when he appears on the scene, he's going to be in this, there's something to do with the commerce side of things. And you're looking at what is happening in the economic area today, you can see the commerce side of things being incredibly important. As this is what Hitler did. He stabilized the currency in Germany and allowed the Germanic nation to rise. And something along these lines you're looking at as well. Therefore, thus says the Lord Eternal, because you've set your heart at the heart of a god, or of God, behold, therefore I'll bring strangers upon you, the terrible of the nations, and they'll draw their swords against the beauty of their wisdom, and they shall defile your brightness. And they'll bring you down to the pit, and you shall die the death of those that are slain in the midst of the seas. Will you yet say before him that slays you, I'm a god? But you'll be a man and not a god in the hand of him that slays you. You shall die the death of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, says the Lord Eternal. And again, he's looking at the king of Tyre, the prince of Tyre, and the prince of Tyre down the commercial system and down at the end. Moreover, the word of the Eternal came to me, son of man, take up a lamentation on the king of Tyre, the one that's behind both of them, behind both systems, and say to him, this says the Lord Eternal, you seal the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You've been in Eden, the garden of God, and every precious stone was your covering. And he goes down, it says, your pipes were prepared in you in the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub that covers, I set you so. You're upon the holy mountain, you walk up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. You are perfect in your ways from the day that you were created until iniquity was found in you. And by the multitude of your merchandise, they have filled the midst of you with violence, and you have sinned, and therefore I'll cast you out as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy you, I'll remove you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So we now see the same kind of attitude, the same kind of mentality, this arrogant, anti-God mentality. And again, in the multitude of your merchandise, the same kind of commercial mentality that we see. We're seeing it in the world today. We see it in the way the bankers are making themselves rich, even in the days of adversity. They still seem to make themselves rich. Whichever way they go, they make themselves rich. And it's the same here. It says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your brightness. I'll cast you to the ground. I'll lay you before kings that may behold you. So we will actually see this power behind this individual. But you have defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities. By the iniquities of your traffic, your journeyings, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of you, it shall devour you, and I'll bring you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all those that behold you. Eventually this individual, this human individual, will be brought to ashes, and all they that shall know you among the people shall be astonished at you, and you'll be a terror, and never shall you be any more. You'll never rise again. So, we're looking at this individual. We see the power that's behind him is Satan. We see that God is also going to destroy that power and destroy the individual as well. And we see the very end of this particular individual prophesied. Turn over to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Because there is an area near Jerusalem in 2 Kings 23 that is very significant. And here we're talking about the days of Josiah and how Josiah brought the nation of Israel back. And it says in verse 1 of 2 Kings 23, the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Eternal, and all the men of Judah, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests, and the prophets, and the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Eternal. And the king stood by a pillar, and made a covenant before the Eternal, to walk after the Eternal, and keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes, with all their heart, with all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people stood to the covenant. So they made this new agreement with God. And one of the areas, that I won't go into all of it, but one of the areas that he mentions in verse 10, and he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hinnom. And the valley of Hinnom is Gehenna. That is the valley of Hinnom. And in the valley of Hinnom, in the valley of Gehenna, is another valley which is called, it is another area which is called Topheth, specifically. And notice what it is for, that no man might make his son or his daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. It's an area where they had fires, and they would actually burn their children in the fires to their gods. So that was so repugnant to God, then in fact he's going to use it. If you turn over to Isaiah 30, we find this individual being mentioned, the Assyrian, and what in fact is prepared for him. Isaiah 30, and in verse 27, it says, "Behold, the name of the Eternal comes from afar, burning with his anger. The burning thereof is heavy, his lips are full of indignation, his tongue is a devouring fire, his breath is an overflowing stream, and it shall reach to the midst of the neck to sift the nations with a sieve of vanity. And there'll be a bridle in the jaws of the people, causing them to err. And you'll have a song in the night as a holy solemnity is kept, and a gladness of heart when one goes with a pipe and comes to the mountain of the Eternal, the mighty one of Israel. And he'll cause his voice to be heard, and he'll show the lightning down his arm with indignation, and the flame of his devouring power with scattering of tempest and hailstones. For through the voice of the Eternal, shall the Assyrian be beaten down, which smote with a rod." Here is this individual again, who is going to be beaten down, who is going to be taken. And remember, he's coming down from the north. He comes down Ai, and he comes down finally to Anathoth, and he stands at the Mount Scopus and looks down into Jerusalem. And eventually, he finally comes down and is destroyed there, and he is taken. And it says, "And in every place where the grounded staff shall pass, which the Eternal shall lay upon him, it shall be with tabrets and harps and battles of shaking will he fight with it. For Topheth is ordained of old. Yes, for the king it is prepared." So this area where they used to sacrifice their children, he is going to go ahead and take this individual, and he will destroy him there. And he has made it as of a fire and much wood. And the breath of the Eternal is like a stream of brimstone. He kindles it. It almost appears, and I would say that this is almost certainly the fulfillment, what will be the fulfillment, as if a fissure will open up south of Jerusalem around the area of Topheth, and into that fissure you can go, it'll go so deep, it'll go down to the volcanic area of some description, and into that fissure will go this false prophet and also the beast power as well. If you turn over to Revelation 14, we find this journey down towards Jerusalem and the end result of that journey. In verse 19 of Revelation 14, "The angel thrust in his sickle to the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the grain winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came down out of the winepress, even unto the horse's bridle, by the space of 175 miles. So right from Armageddon all the way down to the Mount of Olives, there will be blood that deep. That's where the army will be gathered, and that's where the army will be destroyed, as he comes down towards Jerusalem. But the beast and the false prophet, if you go into chapter 19, you see who actually treads that winepress, and it says in verse 11, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful, True, and in righteousness he both judges and he makes war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many diadems. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God, so it's Jesus Christ. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses clothed in linen white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. So that is what in fact takes place then. And in verse 19, and he saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, and sat upon the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles, and they received the mark, which he had deceived those that received the mark of the beast, and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. As I say, it appears that this will be in Tophet. And Tophet is in the valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, which is a type of the actual second death. And again, God is doing it, looking down into the future. And you see in chapter 20, verse 7, at the end of the millennium, where it says, when the 1,000 years are expired, or in the process of expiring, what's the name of the tense? It's a tense that doesn't carry any kind of time scale. Aorist tense, I think it is called. It says, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and they shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle. And it says, they went up the breadth of the earth, and they compassed the camp of the saints. This is at the end of the millennium now. And the fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet were. So this area of Tophet is where he will then be again restrained, and whether that will be restrained for eternity, or whether that will be restrained just for that time, and exactly how this all fits together, we're not sure. But it says that then shall be, that's the beast and the false, not the beast and the false prophet, but the Satan and his demons shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne. So we're looking at Satan is going to be in that same place at the very end time. And it is a type of the second death, it's a type of the lake of fire, but it is in the area of the valley of Hinnom, in the area of Tophet. Okay, just a few scriptures, therefore, in closing now. We're told, if you turn over to Romans chapter 12, we've got to make sure we keep in mind the fact that we are holding on to these promises, we're embracing these promises, because as the time moves forward into the future, we are going to see more and more oppression, more and more surveillance, the destruction of all that Israel has at the moment in the ways of freedoms, and it's all pointing towards an eventual climax where this individual will appear on the scene, and this individual is going to cause mayhem for the nations of Israel, and also for the church, and what we stand for and everything else that goes along with it will be persecuted. And therefore we've got to make sure that we understand his end, that we look at his latter end and realize that power behind him and also his appointed end, the two of them are going to go down. The two of them are going to be destroyed. Satan himself and the entire system will be destroyed. But here in Romans chapter 12, we've got to get our mind above the problems that we'll face. We're going to make sure that our minds and our approach is God's mind and God's approach in this human form. Because it does say in Romans 12 verse 17, do recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And this is the instruction that we have got to put into place. If it is possible, or as much as lies in you, as much as depends on you, you live peaceably with all men. That is the instruction given to us. And the reason for it, beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place or leave a space for. That's what it literally means. Leave a space for God's wrath. Allow God's wrath to take care of it. Because that will be in righteousness he makes war. In righteousness he will judge this individual. For it's written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Eternal, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, you feed him. If he thirsts, you give him to drink. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. You're looking for repentance in that individual. You do not overcome of evil, but you overcome evil with good. That's the instruction that we are given, very, very clearly and unambiguously. If you want to put in your notes 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 to 10, which talks about the false prophet, but look at the context of that verse. Because in chapter 1, verse 3 to 10, if you want to put that in your notes, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 3 to 10, it's talking about vengeance at the end time. And finally, if we turn over back to Revelation 13 again, Revelation 13, in all this situation that is going to come upon us, that is coming on this earth, that we see this power that is arising, the type of power that it is, the type of individual that is eventually going to be there. And let's understand that he's going to be an Assyrian, he's going to be a Germanic of some description. He's a king of strife. He's a leader of Europe. He's a leader over the 10 kings that will be, or nations within Europe, that the final groupings within Europe that there will be. He's the king of the north. Is the one that will come down from the northern areas. He's linked to the false prophet, and he has this phrase of some description that is 666. And yet within that, and he is going to be the epitome of this beast system that is mentioned here in chapter 13. And right in the very middle of this entire prophecy, where it's talking about this beast system, and it's talking about the Holy Roman Empire that it descends into, and eventual demise eventually of it. It talks about the religious system as well, about this other beast coming out that had two horns like a lamb and he spoke as a dragon. This religious system that is linked to him. And right in the middle of it all, talking about the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, the 666, and all the various bits and pieces, we are told, if any man has an ear, let him hear. And that has got to be talking to us within the church. We've got to be, if we've got ears, we should need to hear this. And we need to make sure that we keep this in mind, that we embrace this promise. Because this is, it talks about our faith and patience. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. We will see a system arise which will lead in the entire world into captivity. We're seeing it rise now. We're going to see that more and more, and we'll see it within an individual, an arrogant individual that will rise. He that kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. And here, this fact, this promise, is the patience. And it's the faith of the saints.